And then turning in your bulletins, will you please read together with me as we continue through the Irish Articles of Faith regarding the sacraments of the New Testament. We believe that the sacraments ordained by Christ be not only badges or tokens of Christian men's profession, but rather certain sure witnesses and effectual or powerful signs of grace and God's good will towards us, by which he doth work invisibly in us, and not only quicken, but also strengthen and confirm our faith. And then the Westminster Larger Catechism asks us in question 60, can they who have never heard the gospel and so know not Jesus Christ nor believe in him be saved by their living according to the light of nature?
They who, having never heard the gospel, know not Jesus Christ and believe not in him, cannot be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature or the laws of that religion which they profess. Neither is there salvation in any other but in Christ alone, who is the Savior only of his body, the Church. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 12 through 21. People of God, hear again the Word of God. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for his help and his illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that having been impacted in so many ways already this morning, as we've blended our voices together to sing hymns of praise to you, as we have confessed our common faith, as we've acknowledged our sin and heard good and precious promises from both the Old and the New Testaments, we're grateful to you for all of those things and glad for how they warm our hearts and incline our hearts to be attentive to you. And so we pray that you would continue and further that work by opening our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Exodus chapter 20. This morning, we'll be looking primarily at verse 7, the third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." But let's start in verse 1 and read through these first several. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So we can see the interconnectedness of all of these commandments, that there is not a specific ending of one and beginning of the other, but that they flow over into each other, so that even in the first and the second commandments, we see some aspects and dimensions of vanity in those things when we violate them, that taking the Lord's name flows into these things. And so all of these things are affected together. But this morning I would like to look at some of the various ways the Lord's name is taken in vain. And I would say they kind of fall under three categories, although there's lots of ways, and we'll try to look at several of them. But the ones that we're most familiar with are when the Lord's name is taken in vain, when men in their ordinary conversation just let fly oaths using the Lord's name, like, I swear to God. I swear to God. And they have no intention of swearing to God. It means nothing to them whatsoever. It is an oath without any value. It is taking the Lord's name in vain. And then when his name is used in a vile way of swearing, when we ask in his name, when somebody says, damn this or that in the Lord's name, that is a very vile thing. It is an imprecation. It is an oath they intend as a curse, when the curse ought to fall on themselves because they are uttering it in the heat of anger or passion, generally anger or passion, we'll leave it at that. And then I would say probably the worst of these things is when men swear in the Lord's name to tell the truth, or they swear something that binds them to the truth in some way, and they are not at all adhering to the truth. They are telling lies and misinformation. That is a very sobering and frightening thing, knowing that the Lord will not hold that one guiltless who takes his name in vain. And we can see how many different ways in our own culture where men swear vilely, they swear falsely over and over again. And they compound their guilt by saying the same lies over and over again, as if in repeating the lie, somehow the narrative of the repeated lie eventually will make it true, but it never does. And so this false swearing is among the greatest insults that men can offer to God, because there is nothing higher than God that we can swear by. He is the highest. He is the first and best of beings, we learn in our catechism and our confession. And so when we swear by his name, it is the most important thing. This is the highest oath anyone can swear. And consequently, it should be forbidden in this first table of the law. The first table being those commandments that refer primarily to our duty to God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so this teaches us our duty to God, that we need to be people who are trustworthy, we are faithful, we are truth tellers. But the violation of this commandment is so incredibly destructive to societies. And so we see false telling, we see lying, we see false oath, false testimonies referred to and forbidden again in the second table of the law, which defines our duties to our neighbor. And in the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. All the laws of all organized states necessarily forbid false oaths, false testimonies, false witnesses. There's the most severe penalties against false oaths and false testimonies, because these things are ruinous and calamitous to societies. When a society becomes based on a law, it loses its foundation. It is standing on thin ice. And societies are rent asunder by the perpetration of false witnesses. And so the Jewish law condemns it here. This law that God gave to the Jews says it again in the second telling of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 19. It goes on to further explain the penalty for this, is that if you bear false witness against your neighbor, that the penalty that could have or should have fallen on that person, if they were guilty of what you're saying under oath they're guilty of, that if you're found to be a false witness, it comes back on you. That you bear the penalty for being a false witness. Oh, that we still utilize that in our own society. How much that would strengthen the oath men take in courts of law to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Think of the level of human suffering that has been perpetrated, inflicted on the world by the false testimony of Tony Fauci and so many others. The weight of the prohibition starts to come into focus as we think of this. We think of the lives that have been lost. How many elderly went into nursing homes or were already in nursing homes, contracted COVID, distanced from their loved ones, from the solace that could have and should have been theirs in their final moments on earth, surrounded by those who were most dear to them. The best they could do is look at them through a window, and they died in this horrible, lonely way. Think of the businesses that were shut down. Think about what it means to start a business. When a person starts a business, they start it by risking, by venturing everything they have in many instances. It's everything. They take everything that they worked for, every penny and nickel and dime that they could scratch together to start this business. And now so many of them lost those businesses through no fault of their own, through no negligence on their part, but because these wicked individuals said they had to shut their doors. How are they supposed to survive that? Think of all the people whose reputations were ruined, many people being blacklisted because of their reluctance or refusal to get along to get along. How many police officers, firefighters, EMS workers, hospital workers who refused to get it, military still being ostracized. Fortunes evaporated into thin air. What's happened? You know, your 401k dropping. This is not accidental. This was foisted upon us. This is a wicked thing, dear ones. Years of hard labor that we strove to accumulate wealth for our posterity, gone. Gone. Why? Because of false witnesses, people who did not tell the truth about the danger of COVID or the safety or efficacy of that vaccination. On numerous occasions, both Tony Fauci and Joe Biden said that if you take the vaccine, you are safe. You cannot get COVID. And then if you take the vaccine, the virus stops with you. You're the stopping point. It hits you and stops and goes no farther. Both of those things proven to be false. Tony Fauci said, and I quote, when people are vaccinated, they're not going to get infected. Joe Biden said, and I quote, you're not going to get COVID if you have these vaccinations. CDC Director Rochelle Walensky said, and I quote, vaccinated people do not carry the virus and don't get sick. Albert Bulla, CEO of Pfizer, said, and I quote, there is no variant that escapes the protection of our vaccines. All of this is false. And we think of the level of human suffering caused by these people, proven beyond a shadow of a doubt to be false. Both Tony Fauci and Joe Biden got COVID after getting the vaccines. And now they're all saying that nobody said you wouldn't get COVID if you got the vaccines. Wait a minute. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. We have the record of it. We have your quotes. These people were responsible for human suffering of such a magnitude that it's nearly impossible to even measure. false witnesses. God will not hold them guiltless. Al Gore saying the North Pole will be ice-free by the summer of 2013 because of man-made global warming. And here we are. They keep saying, oh, the polar cap's melting away. No, it's not. It's actually getting bigger. And so there is this insane effort to ban so-called fossil fuels, which I'm not convinced they are truly fossil fuels, with nothing in line to replace them. Do you ever see somebody plugging their electric car into something that isn't fueled by a fossil fuel power plant? Of course not. We should insist on that, right? We should say, if you're going to drive that green car, don't you dare plug that into our power grid. You go get that thing charged from green energy. Go charge that thing from solar. Can you imagine how long it would take to charge a car by solar? You can't even charge a car battery by solar. These people are insane, lying all the time. And in Leviticus 19:12, we read, you must not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Swearing falsely in the Lord's name is one way we take the Lord's name in vain. There's no higher name than the Lord's name. So when we take an oath in the Lord's name, it is the most powerful oath that we can swear. And swearing our oaths in his name ought to cause us to pause, to consider what we're about to say. Because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so if we swear to something in the Lord's name, we need to know that we are making it the highest and the utmost importance in our lives. When we vow our vows of fidelity to each other in marriage in the Lord's name, that makes it a thing that is not to be violated. Or to vow to tell the truth in a court of law in the Lord's name is to say that you're committing to the truth in such a way as to apply yourself to it with all the vigor you possess. That you will not be moved from pursuing it and carrying it out. To swear any other vow in the Lord's name indicates that you will do it with all your strength. That is why the Lord says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so we pray, dear Lord, hear from heaven and look and see the havoc that these false witnesses have perpetrated on our land. And do not hold them guiltless. May their punishment overtake them in this life. Vindicate them, O Lord. Vindicate your own name by not holding them guiltless. And again, in the second telling of the law in Deuteronomy 6:13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. It says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. Literally, it says, Jehovah your God you shall fear, and him only you shall serve, and take your oaths in his names. And remember, this was the verse that was cited by our Lord in his temptation in the wilderness. When the devil said, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus fought off the torment and strongest temptation of Satan by citing this verse. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him only and take your oaths in his name. It is remarkable, really, that all of his answers back to the devil in his wilderness testing were all taken from that same portion in Deuteronomy 6, all of them. The second telling of the law. Actually, it's chapters 5 through 10. It's that portion of the Decalogue that explains to us how that Decalogue, it applies the principles of the Ten Commandments to Israel's civil life, how it was to live together, how they were to be a worshiping community, how it was to be viewed as the foundation of their social order. And that's what Rushdoony said in his book by the same name, The Foundations of Social Order. He takes the commandments of God and he shows how these things only can be the things that any culture is based on. To base it on anything else is to base it on sinking sand. It will not last. It will come to a crashing end. And we see these things finally being realized by the church in our day. You know, when Rushdoony wrote those things, Law and Liberty, Foundations of Social Order, and then his son-in-law, Gary North, Flight from Humanity, they wrote these things back in the 70s and 80s. Those books couldn't get traction then, but they are now. They are now. We see so many in all spectrums and facets of Christianity finding this stuff and realizing the significance, the importance, that the only solution to what we are experiencing is the emergence of Christian nationalism. That this is it. There can be nothing else that we cling to and build our cultures and societies on. There can be no fellowship between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial. Why would we act like there is? Why would we ever act as Christians like we can ever live in a secular world? That you can believe what you believe and let me believe what I... It's never going to happen because of the fierce fighting that occurs and goes on in heavenly places between light and darkness. It's never going to happen. And so these things that we're learning here that God handed to Moses and Moses handed to the people are the foundational principles. Those are the only things that culture is to be based on. If they're not, look at what happens. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but wickedness is a reproach to any people. And how do we even know what righteousness is apart from the Bible? How do we know what wickedness is apart from the Bible? There is no way. And so this third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, has to do with the manner with which we live out our lives in an ongoing act of worship. What we do with integrity. That there is a sameness to us from start to finish in everything about us, every aspect and dimension of who we are and how we act and how we live. There is a sameness to us, that there is a consistency to us, that we are doing everything coram Deo before the face of God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. First, we know there's this obvious prohibition that we take the Lord's name in vain by hypocrisy, when we make profession of his name but fail to live up to that profession. And this is of the utmost, the chief concern to us all, right? That we would be found to be hypocrites. That's a thing that we withdraw from. We're revolted by the thought of that, and yet we know inwardly that we struggle with it constantly. Consistency. How do I be more consistent? How do I wrestle against my inner weaknesses and fears and be a consistent witness for the life-changing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in my life? And what can we do but constantly repent? I repent and I repent and I repent and I repent. Dear God in heaven, help me to be more consistent because I'm not. Help me to be a faithful man because I'm not. But thanks be to God, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself, the Apostle Paul tells us. Yeah. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Teaches us also that we must not be covenant breakers. If we make promises to God and do not perform according to the promise we make, we take his name in vain. Our oaths are life-altering. Our oaths set the vector for the direction of our lives. And the one thing is, at the swearing of the oath, we never know what challenges and burdens are in front of us when we take the oath. What it's going to cost us to swear that oath. We can't, because we're not God. We can't see the future. It remains hidden to us behind the veil of the mystery of providence. But as it comes, we are still bound to the oath. Still bound to it. To falter or to abandon it is to take the Lord's name in vain. May the Lord forgive us where we faltered, renew in us a steadfast commitment to our lawful oaths and vows. And then thirdly, we take the Lord's name in vain by rash swearing, mentioning the name of God or any of his attributes in the form of an oath without any just reason, occasion, or purpose, to no good. As I mentioned, there are so many people that I've known who say, I swear to God, swear to God, swear to God. They use it in their everyday communications, but there's no thoughtfulness to the weight of what they are saying. They are saying it in vain. Or sometimes people will use the Lord's name to add emphasis to something they have said. This takes the Lord's name in vain if it is said rashly. And so again, may God place a watch on our lips, keep our tongues from the evil of taking his name in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If you swear something false in the Lord's name, it does not necessarily render the oath null and void, but it certainly places you under the pursuit of the judgment of God. Think of the case of the Gibeonites. When God told Joshua and Israelites to go into Canaan and wipe out every man, woman, and child, and all the rest of the Canaanites, they banded together, the Hivites, they all banded together to make war against Joshua and the Israelites. And Joshua was destroying them. He would go in and he'd destroy them. And so the Gibeonites who lived in Canaan were aware of it, right? Let's look at it. Joshua chapter 9. And beginning of verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan in the hills and in the lowland and all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." So look at, they're swearing falsely, right? And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come. Because of the name of the Lord your God." So they're swearing in the Lord's name falsely, "for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now, look, it's dry and moldy.' But no, it was dry and moldy to begin with, wasn't it? 'And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these are our garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord." So, okay, there was a key misstep in Israel's action. "So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near to them, so they were deceived. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephira, Beeroth, Kirjath, Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them, but this we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore.'" They're afraid of that. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who swears falsely in the Lord's name. "Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the rulers said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them." Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you when you dwell near us?' Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we are very much afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. So we see the Gibeonites knew they were entering into a false covenant with Israel. They did it anyway. And while they suffered for their trickery, They were ultimately saved by it, but it cost them painfully. But this also shows the weight that Joshua and the Israelites attached to the oaths and vows that they swore before the Lord in an oath. They were angered, and rightfully so, because they'd been deceived. None of us like to be deceived. To make a promise to someone that isn't true, it's not only wrong, it's a hideous cruelty. It's to defraud the other person of the right to certain expectations and dreams of happiness. But even when defrauded, the Israelites honored their oath to the Gibeonites, even as the psalmist says, the righteous man keeps his word even when it hurts, or in another version says, to their own disadvantage. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. He who takes the Lord's name in vain will not be held guiltless. To take the Lord's name in vain is to use his name lightly or carelessly. And so those magistrates whose job it is to punish other people's offenses take the name of the Lord in vain when they punish good and reward evil. How many people have we seen lately, recently, whose crimes should have been visited with severe penalties, only to be let go the next day or in a month or 2 months? This is very wrong. It is a hideous evil. And so those magistrates that do that, they are acting in the place of God. And for them to do that is to swear falsely in the Lord's name. It is to say their evil is good and good is evil. How many institutions and organizations have been vandalized? And the prosecutors, the police, the DOJ, they will do nothing to pursue the criminals, the perpetrators of this. People are fleeing the big cities in droves as those cities are being turned over to criminals with greater and greater regularity and frequency. I just read this week an account of a business owner in San Francisco closing a very prominent clothing store. I'd never heard of it before. Maybe some of you have. Cotopaxi? Am I saying this right? It's from Oregon or Washington. I guess it's real popular. It's outdoor clothing on the West Coast. He's closing his store in San Francisco. He says it's sad, but San Francisco appears to have descended into a city of chaos. Many streets and parks are overrun with drugs, criminals, and homelessness, and local leadership and law enforcement enable it through inaction. He opened his store in 2021. He's closing it in 2022. He said in the first week, store windows were smashed. Thousands of dollars worth of merchandise was stolen. The store was hit by organized theft rings several times a week. These people would come in and just walk out with armfuls of merchandise. How can you do that as a store owner? Cotopaxi tried to keep their door locked and only open it for customers, but criminals began recruiting women to pose as potential customers, and as the door opened for these women, the people involved in the organized theft would rush inside and the whole thing would happen again. He said, our team is terrified. They feel unsafe. Security guards don't help because these theft rings know that security guards won't/can't stop them because there's nobody to support them. The police won't arrest these people. The prosecutors, even if they get arrested, the prosecutors won't prosecute them. If they're arrested, if they're prosecuted, judges are letting them go. He says it's impossible for a retail store to operate under these circumstances. Despite the mass scale of crimes, the city recently announced a reduction in police presence in the neighborhood. What is going on? How vain these people are. And all of this because these judges will not judge righteously according to the Lord. So we see again all the more importance and significance of the commandments of God being the bedrock, the foundation of all civil society. These people, they won't find him guilty because they're on George Soros' payroll. He is the one who is getting these prosecutors installed in these cities. good has become evil and evil has become good. Ownership is evil and theft is righteous. You see this latest, these social justice warriors going into grocery stores now and dumping out jugs of milk in the grocery store aisles because it's wicked to have dairy farms. They're giving off too much methane, which is messing with carbon in the atmosphere. And you know, they always have green hair. Those who enforce law and order are now viewed as the evil ones. Those who resist law and order are viewed as social justice warriors. Men or women, women or men, all. Why? Because they are taking the Lord's name in vain. But the Lord is jealous for his name, and the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It doesn't matter that the sinner holds himself guiltless and thinks there's no harm in it, thinks that they're doing a good or a righteous thing, and that is precisely the point to this threatening. It doesn't matter if the wicked man thinks there's no consequence to his actions. Justice is pursuing him. More specifically, the justice of God is pursuing him, and there is no escape from the pursuit of the justice of God. God himself will avenge his name, and they will find it a fearful thing indeed to fall into the hands of the holy and living God. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which reminds us of the hope that you give us, that things are not hopeless, far from it, Lord, that you are simply bringing things to this head, bringing things to the point where your judgment will make an end of these people, whether quickly or in time, over time, we don't know, you know. But we pray, Father, that you would grant us the grace to be persevering in the midst of this, that we would still be people who trust you, look to you, and strive to do our duty before you with all diligence by your grace, Lord, we pray. Help us to be people who have integrity, that do not take your name in vain, whose lives are not full of vain hypocrisy, because we name your name, because we are representatives of you on earth to those around us. We are your witnesses. Help us to be good and true and faithful witnesses, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.